Gracious Holy One, we shout hallelujah, hosanna to the highest. We thank you for this opportunity that the Messiah has indeed come. Continue to restore and refresh and release us and redeem us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Speak to our hearts as we listen to your preached word and respond according to your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage and thank Shelton for his reading. It's very important for us to continue to have our children in the life and ministry of our church participate. Let me share with you from Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse. And let me also share with you that all 4 Gospel writers record the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem of Jesus. You can find it easily in Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter, and Mark's Gospel, of course, the 11th chapter, and Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, and John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. But listen to these words recorded by Mark in the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, The Lord Needs It. The Lord Needs It. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. The Lord Needs It. Amen. I'm not sure, and must share with you, as I have read the 4 interpretations, and also where you'll know, if you look at your sermon notes, you'll see at the bottom portion are citations as it relates to divine prophecy concerning Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, it was shared that indeed a Messiah would come and he would be riding on a donkey. And so here we have now what we know as the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Indeed, he was on the back of a donkey. Indeed, there was a crowd there. Palm branches, like we see the palm branches displayed here by our decorating team, who has done an outstanding job. Palm branches were very significant during that day, for palm branches was a symbol of victory. In fact, if you look closely in your Bibles, you'll see when kings have won battles after battles against their enemies, that the crowds would come out and they would spread palm branches as a sign of victory. When one would go into the courts and one would petition and share and win the battle as a lawyer, that lawyer would place a palm branch on his door as a symbol of victory. In the Greek-Roman Olympics, when one has won that event, he immediately would now parade around the arena with a palm branch. I'm not sure that day if Jesus not only had those who were in the crowd with palm branches, but I'm not sure if he had on red shoes. On yesterday, we participated. Where's Ralph? Yesterday, we participated in Walk a Mile in Her Shoes, as a symbol and as a sign against domestic violence. Now, I want to share with you next year, and I'm starting now, so don't be thrown off. I want to see and invite as many of you possible to come. Now, I share that because our group, you see right there from our church, our group came in 2nd place. Yeah. That might be good for you, and you want to, okay. But I don't like to do anything that comes in 2nd place. I want to be in 1st place. Isn't that right, Ralph? We want to be in 1st place? Yeah, absolutely. You heard him. Next year, Ralph and I, we're going to be there. I'm going to have on my red slides. I don't know if he's going to wear red heels, but we invite all of you to come and share. We want to be in 1st place. The reason I'm a Christian today, not only do I love Jesus and I'm saved, but I know that he's already won the victory. I want to be on that 1st place team. Amen? And so I'm going to invite you to come and to share. But as we look at the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, today kicks off a great opportunity for all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is our apex moment. As I shared in the two previous services, this is our moment that we remember the sacredness of this week. In fact, let me help you fill in the blanks as it relates to Holy Week. The most sacred week of the Christian year leading to Easter, which believers remember the last week of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's an exciting week. In fact, it's more exciting than who will win the Masters tournament today. Yeah. You golfers, thank you for hanging out with me. More exciting than wondering who will win the NBA championship without LeBron James in the mix. More exciting than any soap opera that you've been waiting for, that, you know, they closed the dramatic part on Friday, you've been waiting for tomorrow, Monday, for the soap. Help me out, somebody. Amen. More exciting than any movie, more exciting than any activity, more exciting than who will become the next American Idol. Holy Week is a very important week, it's a sacred week, especially for believers, because we know on Sunday that Jesus made his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Look there in your sermon notes and let me help you fill in the blanks. It's also going to be on the screen. On Sunday, he makes his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. It is there that people were there, not so much for his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. They were there for the Jewish Passover. And Jews even observe Passover now. And so people came from all parts of the region to observe the Passover, and Jesus changes the atmosphere. How many of you know he does change the atmosphere when he shows up? He creates what we know as Passion Sunday or Palm Sunday. They spread it, the palm branches, as a sign of victory. But that's not the end of the story. On Monday, Jesus goes where? Into the temple. He goes into the temple and he sees something that was happening in the temple that you would have assumed it would have actually been happening in Las Vegas. He sees the money changers exchanging coins, exchanging money. And Jesus, I know you have this image of Jesus just being cool, calm, and collective, being a Jesus that is meek and mild, but look what happened when he walks in the temple. He turns the tables over. The Bible says he was angry. And it's all right. Don't freak out. Jesus was angry. It's recorded in the Bible. The Bible even said, be angry, but what? Sin not. He said to the crowd there, my house should be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Now Tuesday, just like a person who is now going to the Holy Land and want to look at the Holy Land, and indeed you're going to go to the Mount of Olives. On Tuesday, Jesus goes to that mountain. And as there at the Mountain of Olives, he was able to look all over Jerusalem, and he was able to look all around. Then on Wednesday, the Bible doesn't give us a recording what happened on Wednesday, but it is assumed that he rests along with his disciples. He needed that rest because the remaining part of the week is going to get heavy. Have you been there? Things going extremely well, and then, boy, it looked like chaos is coming day in and day out. It happened to Jesus. On Thursday, Jesus, with his disciples, with his boys, they were up in an upper room, and there while they were in the upper chambers, Jesus changes the atmosphere. He takes a meal and creates another meal. And this meal is known to us as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, a meal out of a meal. He takes the bread, he takes the cup, and after giving thanks, he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is shared for you. Likewise, he took the cup And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, drink ye all of this in remembrance of me. Then he does something very unusual. He washes the disciples' stained feet as a sign of humbleness, a sign of servanthood. But you just keep going to the next day. Friday, you have the trial, you have the crucifixion, the death, and the burial. We refer to it as Good Friday, and rightfully so. It was good for you and me, but it's not necessarily was good for Jesus other than he was following the will and the way of his Father. You look at the cross on my right and the one on the left and the one behind me. The cross is a reminder that he was willing to pay for our sin debt in full on Calvary's rugged cross. But that's not the end of the story. On Saturday, he was still in that tomb. They put him in a barred tomb. But early Sunday morning, hallelujah, he got up with all power in his hands. Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was facing each and every day and every moment of Holy Week. Don't you think that Jesus didn't know what was coming? But it was all part of God's divine plan. But look at the text. The text shares with us that Jesus tells two of the disciples to go into the village. And there you will see a donkey. And no one has ever been on the backside of that donkey. I want you to redeem, release that donkey and bring him to me. And if anyone asks you, what are you doing? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. Can you imagine how this is being played out? Doesn't matter what translation you have. It doesn't matter what Bible you have. It doesn't matter how you look at it. If you look at all four Gospels in its entirety, you won't see one name of the disciples mentioned. It wasn't about the name of the two disciples. It was their willingness to do exactly what Jesus told them to do. They weren't seeking credit. They weren't seeking glory. They were going to do exactly what Jesus asked them to do. Now you think for a moment. All of you, how many of you came here in a vehicle? Yeah. How many of you have your keys and know where your keys are? All right, very good. Can you imagine if someone came into church and wanted to find someone who is driving a Cadillac? Do we have anybody with a Cadillac? Oh, we got a gentleman right here. Look at this. He literally tried to do this. Yeah. Marv, what would happen if I would say, Marv, I need your keys to your Cadillac. Oh, look at that. Look at that. He's a good Christian. Yeah, he's going to give me the keys. Isn't that something? Yeah. Now, mind you, I didn't tell him what I was going to do with the car. I'm not going to pay the payments, I guarantee you that. Not going to pay the insurance. I'm pretty sure he has a full tank of gas. All I'm going to tell him is the Lord has need of it. That's what was going on in the text. You look at the text very carefully, and the Bible says that Jesus tells two of his disciples to go and retrieve this donkey, get this nice Cadillac that nobody has been driving, and bring it back to me. He's going to redeem and release that donkey and bring him back to Jesus. The owner, as you can see in the text, the owner was wondering what was going on. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because a donkey during this time and this period, and even now, was a very significant beast of bird, a bird, an animal. That donkey was used for many different things. You could take that donkey, if you so desire, and just plow the field. You could take that donkey and gather all of your luggage and your items and personal items, and you could place it on the back of that donkey. And that donkey would carry that heavy load. Or you could ride that donkey. The owner asked what was going on. What was the disciples' reply? The Lord has need of it. Now, Marv was a good sport, so I'm going to give him back his keys. Amen. Now you can breathe, brother. All right. Yeah. So the disciples go and they receive this donkey. They're bringing this donkey back to Jesus. But the amazing thing and the fascinating thing is to hear these words. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. That's amazing to me, because when you look at the Bible and look at the Bible in its entirety, you will notice the Bible shares with us in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, it says, though he was rich, he became what? Poor. Though Jesus was rich, he became poor. Jesus Christ created the stars, the moon, the sun, the universe. But the Bible says he had no place to lay his head. Though he was rich, he became poor. Jesus fashioned all things. But the Bible tells us when he needed a boat, he had to borrow a boat for his disciples. Though he was rich, he became poor. You read your Bible carefully and you'll see that Jesus Christ created all things and created trees and palm branches. But when he was getting ready to go to the cross, it was a barred cross. You read your Bibles carefully, though he was rich, he became poor. The Bible says that he walked on the waters. I don't know if he had red shoes, but he walked on the waters. He created all bodies of water. But when he was on the cross, the Bible says, one of the seven last words of Jesus, I thirst. Though he was rich, he became poor. The Bible says that Jesus Christ indeed walked among the earth, performed all different types of miracles. But when he died on Calvary's rugged cross, they laid him in a borrowed tomb. He was willing to humble himself for you and for me. And here he is willing to ride on the backside of a donkey. Now that's kind of odd, because during this day in biblical history, if you were really the Messiah, if you were really the King and the Son of God, you would have came in riding, making your triumphant entrance in Jerusalem on a stallion. Yeah, I'm a king. But Jesus wasn't an earthly king. He was a heavenly king. And even though the crowd was excited to have him, they had their own reasons and own expectations of him. Now, this crowd was not the same crowd, per se, that heard Jesus preached and shared in Jesus' miracles. This crowd had their own agenda and expectations. Let me share with you, the crowd on my right, this crowd, they indeed said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But their number one reason, because they were waiting for a Messiah who would overthrow the Roman government. They would be excited sharing palm branches. They probably would play some background music on a cell phone. Yeah. They want to overthrow the Roman government. They won't pile it out. We're tired of being oppressed by the taxes of the Roman government. You and I can identify with that. April 15 is on its way. But then lastly, It was a sense of sensitivity. When will you make us back on top? When will Israel once again have its shining moments? That was their agenda. That was their expectation. That wasn't part of that crowd that we know about. You remember in Matthew's gospel when Jesus was sharing the Sermon on the Mountain? Remember he shared the Sermon on the Mountain, remember I told you he was a long-winded preacher? In fact, Matthew says that Sermon on the Mountain consisted of three chapters. And you check it out when you get home. Chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Jesus Christ preached a long sermon that day. You thought my sermons were long. In chapter 5, this crowd had never heard, the crowd on my right had never heard Jesus as he was sharing the Beatitudes, those 8 Proverbs, if you will, without the narratives. As he was sharing, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They never heard anything like that. They never witnessed when Jesus shared in that same chapter to love your enemies. They never heard in chapter 6, and we participated in it today, the model prayer. When Jesus said to his disciples, here's the pattern of prayer. When you pray, say, Our Father. They never heard Jesus say, judge not that you might not be judged. They had missed it. And so here they're crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because they had their own expectations of Jesus. But I want to ask you this question. It's right here on the screen. What does the Lord need from you and me? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. Yeah, what does the Lord need? Yeah. What does he really need? He need our time, our talents, and our treasures. That's what the Lord needs. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. Say that with me. Time, talents, and treasures. Now we can come up with many excuses, starting with the preacher. Many excuses. But God is calling us to do more than what we're doing for the mission and ministry of Christ Church, to make a difference in the lives of those who are in our community. The young man that stood here, he read the scripture, did extremely well. We had youth at the last 2 services. They were reading the scriptures. The next Sunday, they'll be doing it as well. They participated in the mission and ministry of Christ Church. We owe it to our young people to allow them to participate in God's church, to make a difference in their own spiritual lives and journeys, as well as the adults, because we can do more as well. It's so important in our community, just a few blocks away on Friday, one of our children who go to high school at Matanzas and FPC, their classmate was killed. Curtis Gray. Curtis Gray was a senior. Curtis Gray had a football scholarship. Curtis Gray had his future right before him. We can make a difference if the church be the church. He attended Matanzas High, then he transferred to FPC. Both student bodies are reeling and rocking with emotions today and even yesterday because their classmate has died. We pray for the family, and we need to do all we can to touch bases with our young people. This is not something in isolation. All you have to do is just read the Daytona Beach News Journal. This morning in the Daytona Beach News Journal, there's a full article. It says there were 178 shootings in Volusia and Flagler counties, both counties, and 112 deaths. What is the church going to do? How is the church going to minister to these young people? We should do it through our time, our talents, and our treasures. Why? Because the Lord has need of it. You don't believe that? You should have been here yesterday. Here's a picture from yesterday. People came from all walks of life just to hang out and to share. The church should be open to all people. We're taught to offer them Christ because the Lord needs us all. Amen? You look at this passage very carefully. They're crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All that sounds good, but Jesus, he didn't get caught up with the crowd. He didn't get caught up with the people expectations. He kept his eye on his focus, and that was the cross. He never lost sight, never got happy with all of the applause or the palm branches. He never lost sight of what he was called to do. We should never lose sight as a church of what we've been called by Almighty God to do. Let me share with you as it relates to the word Hosanna, and I shared this at the other services. The word Hosanna is normally used improperly in church. Hello, not outside of the church, in church. Because if you look closely in the Bible and look how they were sharing the word Hosanna, these people's expectation can be summed up in one word. Hosanna. Look to your neighbor and say, Hosanna. If you go to any church after this service on Palm Sunday and they don't say the word Hosanna, I guarantee you can get up and leave. Because every church today is acknowledging Palm Sunday, Hosanna. When they were crying out Hosanna, they were crying out Hosanna as a sense of sharing to God their needs, their most deepest, intimate needs. You look closely in your Bibles because I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Hosanna appears only one time in the Old Testament. Look at Psalms 118. How many of you have your Bibles? If you can look at Psalms 118, there's pew Bibles too, so feel free. Hurry up. I want someone to get that passage of scripture. I want you to read it. The 118th Psalm. And look closely. Now, every Sunday, Reverend Waters stands behind this sacred desk and she shares these words, and the choir can help me out. This is the day that the Lord has made. Yeah, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you know where that can be found in the Bible? The 118th Psalm. And the 24th verse, that's where you can find that. But if you read carefully, let me do some Bible study for a minute. If you read carefully, you'll see the 118th Psalm and 25th verse. And that comes right back to the word Hosanna. Because if you look at the 118th song in its entirety, it's a thanksgiving for victory song, the entire passage of scripture. Because in the biblical days, Ezra and Nehemiah, they come along. Ezra restores the temple. Nehemiah builds the walls. And then they start quoting and singing the 118th song. And they acknowledge that they found a stone. And then they said the stone that the builders rejected is now what? The chief cornerstone. That song's 118:22. But the song that I want us to look at, the passage of scripture I want us to look at, is the 118th song and the 25th verse. Who's ready to read it? We're in church. Okay, Philip. Thank you. This is my dolphin buddy. We suffer together.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.
25th. Move the...
Okay. Yeah. I'll let you have it.
Okay. Save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity.
Here in this passage of scripture, the 118th Psalm, the 25th verse, it reminds us of the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Hosanna is Yasaw. Yasaw. Yasaw is that Hebrew word that we have now in our English word Hosanna. Hosanna or Yasaw is not a pronoun or a proper noun. And it's not a you. You know how we sing Hosanna? We praise you. It's not even a praise. Hosanna, we bless you. It's not a you. Yasaw or Hosanna is a plea. The people, as they were sharing their palm branches and Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they were pleading to him. They were sharing with him, Lord, save us. Save us. It is a plea saying, save us, rescue us, redeem us, release us. You remember the donkey? He had to be first redeemed. He had to be first. Secondly, he had to be released. Jesus Christ was willing to redeem us through the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. He was willing to rescue us from our sins, from death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. He was willing to come and respond to our plea. Have you ever been there? When you done messed it up so much, you can only say, Hosanna, or Yasaw, or Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. Come and see about me. Come and see about me. It was a plea, a cry out, Lord, save me. Save me. Save us, Lord. Save us from another killing in our community and around our world. Save our young people. Let us give our time, our talents, and our treasures to make a difference in the lives of others. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was coming not in his name, but he was coming in the name of the Lord. He was heading where? He was heading where? To a cross. Let me help you fill in the blanks. The Bible says he's the Messiah. John, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse says it this way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was willing to sacrifice his body on a cross for your sins and my sins. Not as a sense of praise to himself, but to fulfill what God called him to do. Let me close by sharing this with you as a hymn, hymn number 298. Isaac Watts penned it these words. He says, when I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour content on my pride. Forbid it, Lord, if I should boast save in the Christ my God, those vain things that charm me the most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. In Jesus' name, the Lord has need of it. Amen.